speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
And we were looking at some of the great superlatives in the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, in this text, we have the greatest being for God, and we suggested that the Bible does not set out to prove the existence of God. It just declares his existence, as well as that of his Son Christ, both being from eternity. We're told in Psalms 90, verse 4, "From everlasting unto everlasting, thou art God." And not only do we see the greatest being in this text, but we see the greatest thing in the world. "Now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." So we have the greatest being, God. The greatest thing, love. And we have the greatest number, number three. Just as God is the greatest being known unto man, and just as love is the greatest thing in the world, the largest possible number of all human beings to think about is involved in that word world. "For God so loved the world." The largest possible number of human beings, all who have ever lived, all who are now living, and all who shall live upon the earth. And just think of the billions and the billions of them from Adam until Jesus comes again. God loved and still loves all men. Not merely the white man or the red man or the black man. Not simply the rich man or the poor man or the young man or the old man, the sick man or the well man. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Like the beam of the cross, God's love and God's provisions through Christ point both backward to the beginning of time and forward to the end of the ages. But we see a fourth superlative in this little verse. God so loved the world that he gave the greatest gift of all ages. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The richest, the finest gift of all time. God did not give one son of many sons, but he gave his only begotten Son. Gave him to come to the earth to save the world, to die on the cross between two thieves, to do all that was proper and right for the salvation of the world. Rich men have been known to give thousands and yea, even millions of dollars unto some worthy cause. But God gave his only begotten Son, more precious to him than all the universe of worlds which he had created and made. The value of this gift can never be computed in terms of mathematics. The Apostle Paul phrased it this way in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now, we can speak of the value of all the money in the world, but not the value of God's gift. God's gift is unspeakable, not merely incomprehensible. We can speak of it, but not really comprehend it. But on the other way, turn the matter around, we cannot even speak of God's gift. We can't begin to explain it. There are no terms adequate to convey to our minds or to the minds of others its fullness. What a gift! What riches bestowed on our behalf! And do we appreciate it? If God had left off the gift of his Son and left us without a Savior, we would be hopelessly lost. But if he had left us without a Savior, but had given to each of us great earthly riches, we would have been ruined. And we would have to cry forever in eternity because we were lost. Such riches will not last. They will cease. They'll be moth-eaten, they'll be rusted, or they'll be stolen. And what a wonderful gift, his unspeakable gift. We do not need a great deal in the world. We may not need that little very long. And let us not be so material-minded as to appreciate only the temporary things, the material things. Let us put the emphasis upon the eternal values, those verities that are too precious to be priced in dollars and cents. If we had all the wealth of the world, we could not take one penny of it with us. And if we could and were to depart unsaved, we could not, with all that we took with us, buy one drop of water to cool our tongues in the fires of torment. We read of a rich man being in such a place in Luke 16, verse 19 through verse 31. So God, the greatest being, loved the greatest thing, the world, the greatest possible number to be loved and blessed, and the greatest gift that's ever possible to be conceived or to think about, the gift of his Son. But that brings us to a fourth thing. God wants man to have the greatest faith humanly possible. Now, you know, we have faith in many things. Little children believe in their parents. They trust the parents to provide for all of their needs. They don't worry about where the next meal may come from or how the provisions may be made to meet obligations along the way. They leave all that up to the parents. And we must admit that that is a beautiful faith. Also, husbands and wives believe in and trust each other, at least some of them. It ought to be all of them. The young bride has wonderful faith, and that young man whose hand she accepts in marriage, and she leaves her father and mother to begin their own home under circumstances that maybe even border on poverty at times. For them to believe and to trust each other and to be worthy of such confidence and trust is a beautiful thing. It's a very important thing. We trust men in business. We trust the food suppliers. We have faith and confidence in just almost everything in life. But the greatest faith in the world is faith in Christ. So our text says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, there's that faith, believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. To believe in Jesus is to believe in his sonship. To believe in Jesus is to believe in his divinity. To believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary. To believe that he performed the many miracles that he did, such as raising Lazarus from the grave after he had been in the grave 4 days, and then Jesus himself being raised on the third day, to believe that he ascended to heaven, and that one day he's coming to receive his own. Faith in Christ means that we accept him as what he claimed to be, and that we obey him implicitly, that we trust his precious promises, that we rely upon him for salvation. And such simple trusting faith is itself worth more than all the world of material things. The Apostle Peter speaks of a precious faith in 2 Peter 1, verse 1. And faith is a magic word of the Bible. It's by faith that men are moved to do what God requires. That's what's established by the single reading of Hebrews chapter 11 that begins by telling us what faith is. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That faith without which man can please God. Without faith, impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. No wonder then that John said, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, 1 John 5, verse 4. And the Apostle Paul speaks of the obedience of faith in Romans 16, verse 26. And in Galatians 5, verse 6, he says, faith must work by love to be an active faith, a saving faith. And so from our text, to summarize, begins with God, the greatest being that can be known. It next introduces love, the most powerful and influential principle that's at work for good in the world. This love is then mentioned as being from God and for the whole world, the largest number of human beings possible. Then it comes the gift of God's Son, most priceless gift ever imagined. And then the greatest faith in Jesus, more valuable than in all others on earth. But that brings us to another great superlative, and that is the greatest tragedy. This faith is to keep us from perishing, or to prevent our having to suffer the greatest possible human tragedy. A man is never ruined until he is eternally lost. I've known of people who have come home to find that their house burned to the ground, and they felt that they were ruined. I've known of others who's being reared on a farm when there was a hailstorm. The crops, tender plants were beaten to the ground, felt that they were ruined. Then there are others who have given up a precious son or a precious daughter, and they felt like their life had no purpose, that they were ruined. Some think they're ruined when they lose their health. But nothing is comparable, friend, to the loss of the soul. Perhaps the next thing to experiencing that be the loss of a child. But we read in Acts 10, verse 34, that God is no respecter of persons, that all of us will give an account of himself before God, Hebrews 9, verse 27. No man, no one on earth can afford to go out into the blackness of eternal darkness without a single ray of gospel hope to cheer him in the bitter struggles of death. Such an hour would itself be a time of mental agony and torment. Then finally such people go where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched, Mark 9:43-48. The Bible says in Revelation 14, verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night. Jesus says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal, Matthew 25, verse 46. He says that place of outer darkness is prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. To die as you are, friend, out of Christ, without obedient faith in him, means the greatest possible human tragedy. It means to perish. And Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. All God's love, the gift of his Son, and all else done by grace, was to save man from perishing. And the unbelieving and disobedient will perish. We've seen the greatest God, greatest being, the greatest thing, great love, for the greatest number, the whole world, that whosoever believeth in him, the greatest faith, shall not perish, the greatest tragedy. Friends, have you made your preparation for meeting God? Has yours been an obedient faith that would lead you to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And upon that faith, move you to obey his commands in Luke 13:3, to repent, to confess him before men, Romans 10, verse 13, to be buried with him in baptism, Mark 16, verse 16, to live a faithful life. I pray that such is your faith, and if it's not, that you will read your Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, that would lead you to have that obedient faith.